right here. Father, we give you thanks once again as we think of your many blessings, and as we come together this morning as your church, we ask that you would speak to our hearts this morning through your word. We thank you for the word. It's a bread, it's food for our soul, it's truth, everything we need, Lord God, to be able to walk in a relationship with you and to receive your blessings and to know you, O God. So we ask that you would just speak to us about your will for our lives and as a church, as individuals, as we continue to look into your word this morning. We ask this blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're into our second week of our sermon series on the book of Philippians called Finding Joy in the Journey. And as I mentioned last week, the overarching theme of the book of Philippians is the joy of working together to accomplish God's purposes. And that's why I've called the series Finding Joy in the Journey. Now, joy dominates this letter, the book of Philippians, Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. In fact, the concept of rejoicing or joy appears 16 times in the four chapters. And this morning, we're going to look at chapter 2 and the joy of humility. I'm going to be focusing this morning mainly on three verses, verses 6, 7, and 8 in chapter 2. But for the sake of context, this morning I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1 and right through to verse 11. So Paul begins by writing to them here in chapter 2. He says, "Is there any encouragement from being in Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Amen. This is God's word. There's a true story about a church in Dallas, Texas that became divided. The rift became so bitter that each side filed a lawsuit to try and kick the other group off of the church property. Now, when the story hit the Dallas newspaper, it drew a lot of attention and, of course, amused a lot of readers. However, when the case actually went to court, the judge ruled that the public court was not the best place to decide church disputes. And he ruled that this should be a case that's first reviewed by the church denominational leaders. So the case went to the denominational headquarters, where the leaders eventually made a decision and awarded the church property to one side. As a result, the losers withdrew and they started another church nearby. It was reported in the Dallas newspaper that the denominational leaders had traced the trouble back to its source. Apparently, all the trouble had began at a church dinner, when an elder from the church was served a smaller slice of ham than the child seated next to him. That was the beginning of a church split. True story. Sadly, church division is not uncommon, and it's nothing new. When writing to the Philippian church, the Apostle Paul actually appeals to two women in the church to settle their dispute. He wrote to them, I now appeal to you, here it goes, Euodia and Syntyche. Please, because you belong to the Lord, settle your disagreement. Because you belong to the Lord, settle your disagreement. Now, I don't know what they disagreed over, but it might have been a slice of ham or it might have been something else. I suspect it was something else. Nevertheless, these disputes do rear their ugly head from time to time in churches. Even Jesus' disciples had disputes. They got annoyed with one another. Matthew reports that toward the end of Jesus' ministry, there was an ugly competitive spirit that developed between them. James and John tried to get Jesus to promise them a special place in his kingdom. And that didn't go over well with the other guys. Matthew tells us that when the 10 other disciples heard that James and John had asked this, they were indignant. Harsh words and angry gestures were exchanged among these 12 men. Tempers maybe flared. So Jesus called them together and he said, "You know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people. The officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave." So what Jesus is talking about here is humility. Humility is a necessary ingredient in any healthy, loving relationship. No matter whether it's your marriage or your family or a sibling relationship, humility is a necessary ingredient for a healthy marriage and for good family dynamics. It's the same is true also for your friendships and for your work relationships and really for any kind of community at all. Humility is necessary, a necessary ingredient for healthy, positive interaction and relationships. Paul loved the church in Philippi. The people there were his good friends. So it must have really broken his heart to see this dissension among them. In his letter to them, he urges them to live lives worthy of the gospel, to love one another and work together with one mind and purpose. But relationships can be challenging, and church unity can be difficult to maintain at times. And so Paul gives them some really good advice. He tells them, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. He says, be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. He tells them, don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. And then to back up his advice on humility with some authority, he draws upon the greatest example of all time. He tells them, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Paul's advice to the Philippians is good advice for us too. Because, like I mentioned, humility is a necessary ingredient in any healthy relationship. And so this morning, I'm asking you to reflect with me on the humility of Jesus. Let's see what we can learn from him and how we can try to take on the same attitude. So one of the first things we see in Jesus' example is that humility is the opposite of entitlement. Humility is the opposite of entitlement. Paul begins to describe Jesus' attitude in verse 6 where he says, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Now, the New Testament clearly teaches us that Jesus is God, divine, eternal, transcendent, almighty, so on and so on. Paul tells us in Colossians 1, verse 15 and 16, that Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. So one thing the Bible teaches us here is that Jesus existed before anything was created in heaven or on earth. And this speaks to his eternal nature, that he has no beginning, that Jesus himself was not a created being, but instead he existed before anything and he has authority over everything. So Jesus, he is God. He's a member of the Holy Trinity, the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus is the divine Son of God. Now, when Jesus taught the people, he knew exactly who he was. For example, he once told them, "I tell you the truth, before Abraham was even born, I am." So here Jesus makes a clear statement about his eternal nature. He told the people that he existed before Abraham, a man who lived about 2,000 years before they did. And they wondered, how is that possible? For that to be true, Jesus had to be at least 2,000 years old or older. And the people who heard this statement understood that Jesus was claiming to be eternal, that he was telling them that he was God. And they didn't like that. They thought it was blasphemous for a man to claim to be God, and so they decided to put an end to this divine Son of God nonsense of his. Next, it says that at that point, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus was hidden from them and left the temple. So I guess if you're God, you can be pretty sneaky and get away from people pretty easy. There's another time when Jesus told the people, The Father and I are one. And here again, Jesus was making a clear statement about the divinity, his divinity, his divine nature. Here he's telling them that he's equal to the Heavenly Father. The people understood this to be a direct reference to his divinity, and they didn't like it. We read, once again, the people picked up stones to kill him. Jesus said, at my Father's direction, I have done many good works for which you are, for which one are you going to stone me? And they replied, we're stoning you not for any good work, but for blasphemy. You, a mere man, claim to be God. You know, when Jesus resided in heaven, he never had to put up with people questioning his identity. They knew who he was. Can you imagine Jesus dropping in one of the angel staff meetings and there some cherubim pointing at Jesus and asking, hey, who's the new guy? You know, that never happened because everyone knew who Jesus was. Because in heaven, Jesus was clothed in radiant glory. Everyone knew exactly who he was. Everyone worshiped him. But when Jesus was here on earth, he prayed to the Heavenly Father, now, Father, bring me into the glory we shared before the world began. Before Jesus was born in a stable to Mary and Joseph, he was enthroned in heaven in radiant glory. Even though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. When Jesus left heaven to be born in a stable, it was a journey downward. It was a downward journey. He journeyed from eternity into time, from spirit to spirit and flesh, from the glory of heaven to the hardships of earth, from the king of the universe to a servant of others. Jesus said, for even the Son of Man came not to serve, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus shows us by his example that true humility is not being concerned with personal position. And so who are we, you know, the sinful creatures that we are, to ever think that we're above anyone else? To ever think that we can climb the ladder of position and gain a title that makes us better than other people? And don't get me wrong, it's good for us to grow. It's good for us to take on the added responsibilities of leadership. But it should never make us feel superior to others. But unfortunately, the human nature being the way it is, sinful pride tells us that our place of prominence makes us more entitled or more deserving or more important than other people. But Jesus shows us by example that humility is the opposite of all of those things. You see, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. So Jesus was willing to journey down. He gave up his glory in heaven, and he gave it up for a divine purpose. He left his throne in heaven and journeyed down. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, it says in verse 7, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. And so another thing that we learn about humility from Jesus is that humility is counting others worthy of your help and encouragement. Humility is counting others worthy of your help and encouragement. A few days after James and John had stirred up the hornet's nest by asking Jesus for that special place of honor in the kingdom, they arrived in Jerusalem together to celebrate the Passover. But the disciples were still going out. They were still in conflict. And Jesus had asked Peter and John to find a room for them to celebrate the Passover meal together. And they had made all the necessary arrangements except for one. They never arranged for foot washing. It was the Jewish custom for the servant or the person with the lowest status in the house to wash the guest's feet. But as the disciples wandered into the room, no one was willing to lower themselves to perform this humble task. Despite Jesus' teaching a few days earlier about being a servant, no one volunteered. Now imagine the tension in the room as the disciples all reclined at the table with their shamefully dirty feet stretched out behind them. And they shared bread together that night, but the conversation was awkward. The relationships were strained. And so the atmosphere around the table wasn't very festive. And then something very unusual happened. As they each guarded their place at the table, they became aware that the teacher had risen from the supper and was standing apart from them. And with curious eyes, they watched as he removed his outer garment. And next he took a towel and wrapped it around his body. And then he poured water into a basin and began slowly moving around the circle, washing their feet, wiping him with the towel, which is around the waist, his waist. I can imagine the stunned and wide-eyed looks of the disciples as their mouths hung open. the teacher, Jesus, the most honored guest in the room, voluntarily took the most humble position in the room. In the breathless silence of that upper room, disciples heard the trickling of water as it was poured, the friction of the towel as their feet were wiped off, and the sound of the master's breath as he moved from one to another. The incarnate Son, God himself, had dressed like a servant and washed the disciples' feet, the feet of his prideful, arrogant creatures. He then told them, "And since I am your Lord and teacher, I have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you." The disciples didn't consider the others worthy of their service, but Jesus did. Even though he was the Lord, he counted them as worthy to receive his gift of love and compassion and consideration. And so he humbled himself and he served them. Remember, Paul told the Philippians, "Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. And don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too." Now, when Paul tells the Philippians here to think of others as better than themselves, he's not suggesting that we should all have low self-esteem. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less and thinking about the needs of others more. It's about counting others as worthy of your help and encouragement. If Jesus washed the disciples' feet, then how much more should they have washed each other's feet? In a similar way, if Jesus values someone enough to die on the cross for their sins, then shouldn't we count them worthy of our help and encouragement? What Paul says here in verse 4 about thinking of others is really another way of saying what Jesus said when he gave us the second greatest commandment, to love your neighbor as you love yourself. If we love our neighbors, we will count them worthy of our help and our encouragement. Another thing we learn from Jesus' example is that humility is doing what is good or right, even if it requires personal sacrifice. Humility is doing what is good or right, even if it requires personal sacrifice. Paul continues to describe the attitude of Jesus. He says, "When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross." Here, Jesus' humble journey bottoms out. He went from heaven to earth and from earth to the cross and from the cross to the grave. His ultimate act of humility was that he died a criminal's death on the cross. You can't journey any lower down than that. To be crucified was the most barbaric and dehumanizing form of execution. Even animals are given more dignity when they're slaughtered. Jesus' humble journey took him to the very bottom of human existence. And the amazing thing about this story, about his journey, is that he did it voluntarily. Paul tells us that Jesus humbled himself. No one did it to him or for him. His journey down was all him humbling himself. Jesus chose to go to the cross. He told his disciples, "No one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily, for I have the authority to lay it down when I want to and to take it up again." Christ humbled himself to suffer rejection, denial, cursing, abuse, arrest, torture, and murder at the hands of rebellious men who he had created for a joy in eternity, rebellious men who he'd come to save. Christ humbled himself to take all the sins of humanity upon himself, to bear the weight and suffering of everyone. He humbled himself to suffer the ultimate degree of humiliation, and he died on the cross for our sin. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 21, it tells us that God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Because of Christ's humility, he was able to save us from our sin. And through his example, he shows us that humility is doing what is right or good, even if it requires personal sacrifice. In a similar way, there may be times in life when putting the needs of others ahead of your own will cost you something. And it may feel like you're getting the raw end of the deal. That's because you are getting the raw end of the deal. But that's okay, because there are times when making personal sacrifices for others is the right thing to do. Isn't that what good parents do for their children? We do it because we love them. And in the same way, there are times when we need to show that same sacrificial love to others in the body of Christ. Remember, Paul told the Philippians, "Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too." I think our humility is often put to the ultimate test whenever a Christian brother or sister offends us. There's just something inside of us, in our pride, that rises up against others in the church and says, how dare they? And we become so indignant and self-righteous when we have disagreements in church. We might dig in our heels and refuse to give in, thinking that the offense against us is the most important issue to consider. And as a result, we don't consider the greater consequences. We lose sight of Jesus' example of humility. Do we have the same attitude of Christ? Do we allow rifts and rivalries to divide the church and hinder the work of the gospel? Or do we conduct ourselves in a manner that is worthy of the gospel? Do we humbly put Christ and others ahead of ourselves? Sometimes we need to make personal sacrifices for the sake of the gospel. No doubt we should show the same kind of sacrificial love for Christ. Now, you might be getting the raw end of the deal. But if it's for the better good, if it's for the sake of the gospel, if it's for the kingdom, if it's for Christ, then humbling yourself is the right thing to do. Jesus' journey to the cross exemplifies this principle. Jesus left the glory of heaven, became a servant, and died a criminal's death on the cross so he could pay the price for our sins and bring many to salvation. It was our sin, but he was the one who suffered. Now, before you leave here this morning, think that all humility is about is getting the raw end of the deal. I want you to notice that Jesus' journey down was followed by his soaring exaltation. Jesus' journey down was followed by his soaring exaltation. To get a picture of this, think of a catapult. Imagine the gears of the catapult being ratcheted down tighter and tighter and tighter, to the final groaning of the gears screeches as it reaches the explosive tension. And then the gears tripped, launching his object into soaring exaltation. In a similar way, Jesus journeyed down. He humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. And now his death triggers the gear. And in verse 9, we see Jesus' soaring exaltation. It says, therefore, God exalted him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, Jesus' humility resulted in his soaring exaltation and radiant glory. And humility can do unimaginable things for you as well. Jesus told his disciples, anyone who becomes as humble as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And so today I encourage you, humble yourself before God and before others, because humility leads us to the ultimate joy. I invite the worship team to come as we pray together. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he traveled down. We thank you that he left his throne in heaven and came to the earth and died a criminal's death on the cross for our sin. It was our crimes that he died for. We thank you for his humility. And Father, we also rejoice in his exaltation, that every name will bow and confess that Jesus is Lord. Lord, we rejoice in that. And Father, we take Paul's words seriously this morning as he shows us that Jesus, is an example for us to follow in our own attitude. And Lord, sometimes we struggle against pride so much. And sometimes we don't even see it in ourselves. It's hard to see. Lord, I pray you'd help each one of us to cultivate the attitude of Christ, to cultivate humility in our own lives. Lord, that we would have the attitude of Christ as we face challenges in relationships, and would learn to show the love of Christ to others. Father, help us to sacrifice when we need to for the sake of the better good. Lord, we thank you that your promise in your word is that if we walk humbly before you, that you will exalt us, that you have a blessing for us. Lord, we want to just give ourselves and our lives for your purposes. So Lord, I pray that you empower your people with the Holy Spirit this morning, that we can walk humbly before you and just do that for the sake of the gospel and your glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.